Hey, 1965, University of Florida football. The coaches were struggling because practicing in the heat and having games in the heat, there were, the players, in their phrase, were beginning to wilt. They weren't doing well. They were having heat-related issues and heat-related illnesses practicing football as early as football season starts, and they're practicing in August and September, and it is hot. So an assistant coach for the University of Florida went to his some team physicians and said, what is going on with our players here? What's happening? And so they began to study and look at the players, and they came down to recognize a few things. First off, that because of their sweat, they were losing a lot of fluids and electrolytes. And with that, they were also losing a lot of the carbohydrates that they had eaten and taken of to build energy in their life. So this team of doctors got with some scientists, and they went to the lab, and they thought, can we make a fluid that will replenish electrolytes and provide carbohydrates? And in 1965... University of Florida, they came up with something called Gatorade, all right? Now, Gatorade is there, and it's going to provide carbs, and it's going to be a fluid that also helps your body to restore the electrolytes so that everything can go. Matter of fact, it is now is sold in more than 80 countries, and can I tell you, sports drinks are a billion-plus dollar business. But what happens when we're wilting under the stress of life? What happens when we're struggling with the symptoms that we all face in life? The challenges of relationships, or the challenges of finances, or the challenges of family, or the challenges of sickness, or the grieving over death. What do I do then? How can I find spiritual restoration as I face the challenges that are going on in my life? Well, I think that Jesus makes it very clear that he has the answer for us. Take your Bibles this morning and turn me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. We're going to pick up in verse number 37. John 7, 37. John 7, 37 says this: on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. With that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would take these moments and that you would speak to us today. Father, for the one who may feel weary today, just under the stress of life, maybe they don't know where they are spiritually and there's this uncertainty in their life, I pray that they would respond to that simple invitation to come. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you would read through the Old Testament and look specifically at the Old Testament feasts and festivals, you would find that believers in the Old Testament really knew how to party. The Feast of the Tabernacles was one of those things. In John chapter 7, verse number 2, it tells us that the Feast of Tabernacles is taking place as Jesus is there with his disciples and with others. He has come into the temple area. The Feast of Tabernacles was a feast that came out of the Old Testament, and they still celebrate in the beginning times of the New Testament. And it was a feast where the people would build tents or shelters made out of branches and leaves to commemorate the 40 years that they were in the wilderness. You remember the children of Israel, after they left Egypt, were wandering in the wilderness for about 40 years. And as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, remember, God provided for them. And so this was a time, the seven-day feast, they would come together and they would build these little tents, these little lean-to kind of things. They would spend time in them and they would remember God's faithfulness. Listen, a whole week-long celebration. Matter of fact, for those that were age males, 13 and above, they were told that they needed to come to Jerusalem actually to celebrate this party together. So they would build these little lean-tos. If they lived in the city, they would build them on top of their roof, on their house, so that the people were to celebrate this time. And they were to have 7 days of celebration, remembering God's faithfulness. Now, there were two very important symbols that would take place during this time. One revolved around water, and one revolved around light. There were lamps that were placed at different sections of the temple area, and these lights were to remind the people, and these lighting ceremonies would remind the people that during the 40 years in the wilderness, that God led them in day by a cloud, but at night by a pillar of fire. And so as the people celebrated this time together, they were reminded by all the lights that were around them how God had led the children of Israel through the wilderness by this light, this pillar of fire. They were to remember God's direction for their life, but they were also to remember water and had a symbol of water. Every day, for 7 days, and then the 8th day, there would be a special commemoration, but the priest would take a golden vessel from the temple. And with a large procession of people around him, he would walk to the pool of Siloam. And as he walked carrying this golden vessel to the pool of Siloam, he'd come and he'd take a big scoop of water and they would carry it back. And the people would be chanting or quoting Psalms 113 to 118 and they would be dancing and there would be singing. This was a time of great celebration. And then they would take this water and they would pour it on top of the altar. Every day during this time of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And it would remind them how God provided for them in the wilderness. Remember in Exodus 17, they ran out of water and God told Moses to strike the rock and water came out of the rock. And it reminded them how for the 40 years, God provided rain for them and God met their needs. So there was the symbol of God's direction, the light, and there was the symbol of God's provision, the water. And they would come, and day after day, they would be focusing and taking an intense time to gather together, to celebrate together, to look and be reminded of God's works together. It was an awesome time of celebration. And on the last day, you can imagine as they're pouring that water on the altar, or maybe they just had, and Jesus makes a statement, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. You know, you can do religious things. You can be involved in religious celebrations. You can come and observe Christian holidays, Christmas, and celebrate the resurrection as we will next week, and still have something missing in your life. And that's who Jesus is talking to. They're at the right place, you would think. They're celebrating God's faithfulness. They're doing the right things. They're celebrating with the other folks. But there is something that is missing in their life. It is all outward. It's all on the outside. And Jesus calls and says, look, if there's something missing on the inside, then you are truly missing it. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. Now, obviously, in that day, they didn't have Gatorade, but they had this. Not in a plastic bottle, but they had water. And this was a sustaining source of life for them. That's why they celebrated as God provided in the wilderness. If you read the news this week on Friday, the governor of California declared that California was released from all of the exercises and extra precautions they had taken because they had been in drought for 5 years. The children of Israel walked in the wilderness for 40 years. And they had to trust that God was going to provide for them. Listen, they're not marching in an area filled with great amounts of rain. Remember where they are. They're in the Middle East. And though there are times that are rainy, understand, those are typically seasons. God had to provide for them all seasons, all the time, 40 years. And Jesus says, as you're coming to celebrate that, you may be empty. And you may thirst. And if that is where you are, come and drink. You can go to the store and pick up water. You can go to the store and pick up Gatorade or 500 other beverages. But the truth of the matter is just as water sustains our life, Jesus is the only one who can refresh and sustain and provide salvation for our soul. That's the picture, and that is what Jesus is driving home. So as we think about that, I want us to think of three things. First off, we see the invitation to the thirsty. Jesus, as they are celebrating this time together, he has this invitation. Come to me. The invitation is simple. It's come. This is the same invitation that Jesus has given that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks. To those who are curious, and they said, Jesus, man, we're interested. John the Baptist has pointed to you and said, you're the Lamb of God. We don't exactly know what that means. So Lord, what's going on? Lord, where are you staying? And Jesus says, you come and see. To those who were weighed down with trying to follow religious law and tradition, Jesus would say, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, or you're burdened down, and I will give you rest. But in each of the invitations, listen, it is not Jesus inviting us to a denomination. It is not Jesus inviting us to a tradition. It's not Jesus inviting us to an exercise. The truth of the matter is that Jesus personally invites us to himself. That's the picture. He invites us to himself in a relationship. Come to me. Come to me. Listen, you may come to church and not come to Jesus. You can come to church all of your life and not come to Jesus. I could imagine those who are hearing Jesus at this moment say, look, we've celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. We've recognized the water. We've recognized the lamps. We've built our little tents. We've done this year after year after year. And listen, Jesus says, it's not in the religious exercise. Come to me. Come to me. Jesus here provides and shows us that he is the only way of salvation. He says, come to me, and then he says, drink. There's the picture. Come and drink. He gives the implication of what that means in the next verse when he says, he who believes. The picture is that we are to come to him in faith, or we're to come to him and believe. So here's the truth of what we need to believe. First off, we need to understand that through religious tradition, religious exercise, religious works, we can never earn heaven on our own. We can never deserve going to heaven because of good things that we've done. And we can't rely on our good outweighing our bad because it'll never work. So here's what's going to happen. Jesus is giving this foreshadowing picture. I'm going to be glorified, he says in verse number 39. The text tells us in verse number 39, but the picture is that he's going to go to the cross. Because all of us deserve God's just punishment because of things that we have thought, said, and done that displease God. He says, come and drink. He says, I want you to believe. I want you to receive. I want you to open the door and come to me. Someone knocks on your door at your house. You have a choice. You can answer it or not answer it. When someone knocks on the door of your soul, you have a choice. You can open it and come. Or you can say, no. Jesus says, come to me and drink. He says, believe. Believe that first, we can't get to heaven on our own. Believe that we and understand that we are sinners and we've disqualified ourselves from a perfect heaven. But believe that Christ died for our sins and rose again from the dead. That's the picture. You believe. That's the essence. Have you ever been really, really thirsty? I think the first time that I really, got just bone dry, horrifically thirsty, I was probably about fourth or fifth grade, and I was in a basketball, playing basketball at that time. And I was playing, and I was out there, and man, I was running hard and doing what I needed to do and doing all those kinds of things. And I just felt like I was dry from about here all the way up. And I was a kid, and I really I couldn't get my breath. I couldn't even hardly speak. I just felt like... So I began to tear up. And the coach looked at me and said, "Are you okay?" And all I could do was shake my head no. I couldn't even, I was just so thirsty at that moment. I didn't even have I couldn't even speak. So he said, "Okay, go get a drink and then come back to the bench." I tell you, I went and I took a drink, a big drink. And I just let it run and I wiped some on my face. It was that feeling, that moment that I didn't know what to do. And there was this sense of desperation. Even as a child, you just, that's a poignant moment. Most of them, your childhood memories, you live 365 days. But there's a few snapshots of your childhood that you remember. And I remember my coach looking at me and me just feeling like I was just going to absolutely just die. I needed a drink. Jesus says to us today, "Do you need a drink? Do you need to have that spiritual thirst quenched?" The invitation. Then we see the declaration of Jesus in that verse 37. He gives the picture, and it's an interesting transition that takes place here because he says, "If you're thirsty, come to me and drink." And then he says this, that he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Listen, we have moved and had a tremendous transition at this point. We have moved from being thirsty to having a river come out of our own heart. Now, that is quite a transition. I mean, that is quite a moment. Jesus says that if we believe... There's that picture of belief that coming to him and recognizing who we are and who he is. He says, as the scripture has said. Now, there's not a specific scripture that Jesus is necessarily referencing here. But we can look at passages like in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse number 3. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 20. Isaiah 44:3. And Isaiah 55:1. And all of those verses are going to deal with God speaking and moving and quenching a thirst or providing a river or providing water. And Jesus is saying, look, as the scripture has said, out of your heart is going to flow rivers. You're going to go from being thirsty to going to experiencing rivers coming out of your life, which gives us the essence here that Jesus saturates those who are spiritually thirsty. He doesn't just say, "Oh, you're thirsty? Here, you could have a little cup. Here's a little glass. Hope this will last you." He didn't come and say, "Look, sit down here and play tea with your kids and you get a cup about that big and you could put something in it." Jesus says, "You're going to have a river." Now, this is tremendous when you go from thirst to river. And that's the picture that Jesus says that he provides for us, those who believe. You recognize that water does rejuvenate and water does refresh. There's also this aspect in our life that water cleanses. When you're going to clean out and you're maybe cleaning out your screens at this time of the year, what do you do? You take them out of the window and you spray water through them. There's this cleansing effect, and Jesus gives the picture here. There is this refreshing. There is this rejuvenation. There is this cleansing that can come, and I can completely saturate your life where you're not thirsty anymore. He tells us that he's going to saturate our spiritual thirst when we believe. And here's the essence. It doesn't just say that Jesus is going to saturate everybody. It says that we have to take that step of faith. That there's that come and drink. There's that faith movement that we have to take, and that is that step of belief or faith. See, when you experience Jesus knocking on the door of your life, you have to open the door by faith and invite him to come in. And that's the picture for us as well. By faith, we have to receive what Jesus has done for us. And then he says, you can experience the Mississippi, except clean. Jesus saturates the spiritual lives of those who are thirsty. But notice how he does this, because verse number 39 qualifies that he is going to do this through the Holy Spirit. That Jesus saturates the spiritual thirst that we have through the Holy Spirit. And he says, now you haven't fully received the Holy Spirit because I've not been glorified. The scripture qualifies for us. But here's what's going to happen. Jesus is going to go to the cross, and he's going to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. Then Jesus is going to rise from the dead. Then Jesus is going to come back, and then Jesus is going to ascend, and then that celebration that's going to be on their life, the next one, the day of Pentecost, is going to come. And at the day of Pentecost, there's going to be this movement of the Holy Spirit where he is going to come and indwell believers in a fresh and new and exciting way. Was the Holy Spirit present in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Is the Holy Spirit necessary for salvation? Absolutely. But here, he says, for those of you who are going to experience the New Testament, you're going to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life, and the Holy Spirit is going to come and flood through your heart and through your life like a river. Now, take your Bibles and look back with me to John chapter 4 for just a moment. Because in John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. And as Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and he asks her for a drink. Jesus is there with his disciples. He said, we must needs go through Samaria. We have to go through this way. And there in Samaria, he meets the woman at the well. And he basically says, look, I need a drink. And she looks at him and says, dude, I know who you are. You are a Jew. I am a Samaritan. Why are you even talking to me? Why do you have anything to do with me at all? And why are you asking me for a drink? And notice what Jesus says in verse number 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Here, Jesus is talking about that step of belief, that salvation that can come. Now notice down in verse number 13. Because the woman says, hey, Jacob was a great guy. He gave us water from these wells. And man, I'm taking that you're not just speaking of physical water here. What's going on? And he says in verse number 13, whoever drinks of this water, the water that comes out of the well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So in John chapter 4, Jesus, as he talks to the woman of the well, says, man, you can receive eternal life, and you can have this fountain that bubbles up in your life. And here in John chapter 7, though you're spiritually thirsty, you can have a river that flows out of your heart. You know what I'm afraid of for most of us? That we have the working of the Spirit in our life who wants to pour out a river through us of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness. That Jesus wants that to flow out of our life in such a way that others are refreshed and that others can see something and someone who is different in us. And yet in most instances, others barely see a trickle. I understand that we go through times of hurt when we need to pour out our burdens upon other people. But I'm just talking about generally going through life. Can I ask you as a believer a spiritual question? Is there really this river of the Spirit flowing through you so that it is obvious in the lives of others? Or is there something or someone who's clogging that so that just a trickle flows through? We've got this great, mighty, glorious God who comes to live in us through the Holy Spirit. And we have this little drip, this little trickle that comes out from time to time when he says, I want to pour out a river. What a challenge to us who call ourselves by his name, who say, yes, we believe the Bible, and who say, yes, we have come spiritually thirsty and we have believed and we have the Holy Spirit. What a challenge. There's that declaration. But then we notice that with Jesus, there always seems to be some challenges. You know, in our day, we can talk about God and be pretty generic about it. And most time, people are okay. But when we specifically talk about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, when we talk about Jesus as being the only way to heaven, life becomes a little more challenging. Because in verse number 39, as Jesus makes this declaration of water, notice what happens in verse number 40 and following. We find that there is a reaction. Notice the reaction of the crowd. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, this is truly, this is the prophet. And others said, this is the Christ. The reaction of the crowd. There is this vast difference. Some say, hey, man, this guy really might be the prophet here. We need to listen to him. And others have just become convinced at this point. They are convinced. Here's the convinced. This is the Christ. We recognize. We know. And the other religious leaders are saying, what? This dude came out of Galilee. If you notice down the next verses, it tells us that David's son is going to be, or David's family is going to be born in Bethlehem. Who does this guy think he really is? They weren't really ready to do any work. Instead, they just say, look, verse number 42, has not the scripture said that the Christ is going to come from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? They didn't even go back to think or try to look. They just said, hey, didn't it say this? We're assuming that this is not the guy. He can't be the guy. So we not only see the convinced, we see the opposed. Notice how vicious it gets. Verse number 43, it says that there's a division. And then verse number 44 says some of them wanted to take him. And that this doesn't mean take him. That means take him and one less of them comes back. That's what they mean. They're not just going to take him out for a walk or take him out of the temple. They want to kill him. This is about 6 months from when Jesus dies. And it's not the Father's time yet, but they want to take him. They want Jesus dead. As you live in the world in which you live, understand that there are going to be those who say yes to Jesus. There are going to be some that say, well, maybe he's the prophet. We're a little curious, but we're not 100% sure. And then there are going to be some who just say, this is not the guy, and we need to take him. If you read or heard the news this morning, I got up, clicked on the news. Two bombs went off this morning at Coptic Christian churches in Egypt, ISIS taking responsibility for them. Can I tell you, it is a dangerous place to say and call yourself a follower of Jesus in many parts of the world, because there are those who are opposed. There's a division that arose. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. If they would take Jesus, who had never done anything wrong, who showed the kindness and love of the Spirit, and they would put him on the cross, do you think they're really going to show a lot of compassion toward you and I? Well, if we want to just talk about God in generic terms, maybe. But if we want to talk about Jesus, absolutely not. But let me just tell you that there is hope in this passage. And the hope of this passage is that there were some who said, this is the Christ. And as you go to your workplace, and as you go to your school, and as we live in our community, I believe that there are many who would say, this is the Christ. But they're spiritually thirsty today, and they don't know where to find Jesus. And they're waiting for a river of water to flow out of our heart to bring refreshing and to bring the good news. There's the reaction. But fourthly, I want you to see this, because it not just is about how people responded in that day. There is a question for today. And the question for today is, have you responded to the invitation of Jesus? Jesus says, come to me and drink. You realize that your body can live at least 3 weeks without food. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. But realistically, your body won't last much more than 3 days without water. It is essential. It is something that you must have. And Jesus says, look, if there's spiritual thirst in your life, then I invite you to come to me, because I am the source of spiritual life. And you can live on this earth and ignore Jesus. The question today is, have you responded to his invitation to come to him? You have a choice. You can say no. But let me tell you what you don't get to pick. You don't get to pick the consequences. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus made it very clear. There are two gates. There are two ways. There are two choices. There's a way that is wide and broad, and a gate that's wide and broad. And he says that it leads to destruction. But he says that there's a gate that's narrow, and a way that can be at times difficult, because you go against the flow of society. But when we choose that path, that gate, there is life. Have you experienced his life? If not, why not? He says today, come to me.